life definitely throws curveballs at us along the way. And we don't understand a lot of it. We ask ourselves the question, why does this have to happen? And you know, the hard part from the human standpoint is we may not ever understand that. But we can pray for one another, we can love one another, we can support one another, lift one another up through those times. And that's what the church is called to be. That's who we are. Last week I started just a two-part short mini-series on, it's called Through the Fire, When Christians Face Trials. Isn't that kind of interesting? Last week we kind of talked about the important truth that we needed to remember when facing the trials and adversity, and we talked about the fact that, you know what, we have an adversary. We have an enemy of our soul that is out there trying to do everything he can to destroy us, to discourage us, to pull us away from Christ. But we also looked at the fact that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, one who stands with us, one who fights those battles for us. We talked about a lot of those things last week, and today I want to kind of finish this up. And here's what I want us to think about today. How do Christians, according to Scripture, how do we respond, or how are we supposed to respond in the middle of trial and adversity and temptation? And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5 today. So if you would turn there in your Bible, if you would like to. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Here's what the Scripture tells us. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Then in chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, this is Your word. We do not add to it. We do not take away from it. And we ask You to bless it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Some practical things and lessons that I find in this scripture that I think we need to remember as Christians when we face that adversity in those difficult times, and when we face trials and we sit and ask ourselves. I remember last week I told you the reaction a lot of times for Christians is to sit back and say, why is this going on? I must be doing something wrong in my life. When really, if we're facing trials, especially trials and temptations and adversity from the enemy, it probably means we're actually doing something right. Here's the thing. Satan has no reason to come after you if you're already walking with him. So if you're one of those people who never faces any temptation, you never face any trials, you never face any temptation to do wrong, and life's just all smooth and happy-go-lucky, we might need to do a little bit of inventory. Those two people traveling the same road in the same direction have very little opportunity to meet. So I want us to look at some very practical lessons on how Christians respond to trials when they come up in our life. Number one is this: things that we shouldn't do. Don't be surprised. It leads off with that. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Trial should not come as a surprise to us. Remember, I talked to you last week about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, tells us that everyone who tries to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. So don't be surprised when some things start happening. I know it's disappointing. I know, you know what, sometimes we think, boy, we're going along pretty well here. Things are going okay. Haven't had any major setbacks, haven't had any major problems, better be ready. Because Satan's going to strike when you least expect it. Trial will come up when we least expect it. But we need to expect it and not be surprised by it, because the scripture very plainly tells us that we're going to face trial if we're trying to live a Christian life. So be ready for it. Here's the second thing we shouldn't do. Don't be ashamed. Look at verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. How many of us have ever felt ashamed for something? We've all felt shame for something we did. We should not feel ashamed for being a Christian. We shouldn't feel ashamed in the midst of a trial of something that's going on because we're a Christian. Here's one thing I hate. I got to move away from this. This is me talking now. You ever heard that? Well, there must be something. You must have committed some grave sin for this to be going on in your life. You shouldn't be going, if you're going through a trial like that, there must be some kind of sin in your life. Get away from that kind of thinking. Just because something's going wrong, just because we're facing some kind of a trial or difficulty, does not mean that there's some kind of grave sin going on in our life. It means that someone's trying to get us to give up on our faith. He said, if we suffer for doing something wrong, we should be ashamed. But if we suffer because we're a Christian, we have nothing to be ashamed about. We have nothing to apologize for when it comes to following Christ. We have nothing to feel ashamed for if we're a Christian. Listen, I know what's like. It's been a long time ago that I went through high school, but I remember what it was like going through high school trying to live a Christian life. I remember what it was like going through life on on campus of a Christian university, trying to keep things straightened out in my life. We have nothing to feel ashamed about, though, if we're a Christian. You know what? Those friends are going to say, why don't you do this? Why don't you go to that party with me? Why don't you ever go partying with us? You know how many times I heard that? And in light of some of the conversations I've seen in some Facebook groups and stuff that I'm in this week, you know, there's been a whole great big discussion among some people about why does the Church of the Nazarene, should we relax our stance on the fact that we don't drink alcohol at all? We encourage our people. We have a stand of abstinence on alcohol. We tell our people you shouldn't drink. Why do we do that? And you know what? I could have told those friends of mine in high school, well, I don't drink because my church says it's wrong. But I didn't have to tell them that, because I grew up in a home when I never knew what time my dad was going to get home and what kind of condition he was going to be in, because my dad was a heavy drinker. So I didn't really even have to mention religion. I just looked at my friends and I said, you know what? If you lived with what I live with, you wouldn't have any desire for that. And it was easy for them to make fun of me or ridicule me when we were in a group. But you know what? I can't count the number of times that in private conversations, some of my classmates and high school friends would come up to me one-on-one and they'd say, you know what? I know people give you a hard time and stuff, but I respect the fact that you take a stand and you live by what you think is right. Listen, we don't have anything to be ashamed of when it comes to standing up for what Jesus Christ teaches and what we believe about Jesus. So don't let the world try to shame you because you're a Christian. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Here's the last thing I want us to think about as far as what we don't do, what we shouldn't do in the face of trial. We shouldn't feel like we're facing it alone. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, resist him standing firm in the faith. And here's what he said, because you know that your brothers, and let's put and sisters, all mankind, all of our fellow Christians throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know what? It's really easy for us in the midst of a hard time to think, I just know, why me? I'm the only one going through this right now. You ever thought that? I'm the only one going through this right now. I'm the only one that knows what it's like to face this kind of suffering. Scripture tells us we aren't supposed to feel that way. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel like we must be the only one going through hard times, but it's not the case. The Scripture tells us here that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are going through the same kinds of troubles and trials. So we shouldn't feel alone. You see, the world is much bigger than you and me, and we're not in this struggle. We're not in the fight by ourselves. You remember an Old Testament guy named Elijah? In 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the story of Elijah going up against King Ahab and all the prophets of Baal. That entire chapter is dedicated to the story of Elijah at the top of Mount Carmel having a face-off with King Ahab and the prophets of Baal about who the real God is. And if you read that chapter, it's an incredibly powerful story about God, the true God of Israel, showing up when Elijah prayed and the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. It was an incredible spiritual victory for Elijah. But here's what happened. He comes down off the mountaintop, back down into real life, back down where he lives, and he finds out that Jezebel, you know, King Ahab's wife, is trying to have him killed. So he runs. He's scared for his life. He's just witnessed this great, powerful demonstration of God's goodness and power and demonstrating who he is. And he gets down, and there's one woman who put a price on his head, and he runs like crazy. Because he's afraid for his life. At some point along there, you read in chapter 19, then you'll find that at some point along his journey, God comes to him and confronts him and shows himself to him again. And God asks Elijah a very important question. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You remember what Elijah tells him? Israel has forsaken you. All these people have turned away from you. They've killed all the prophets. They're trying to kill me. Here's what he says. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left in all the land of Israel to fight for you and to stand up for you. Elijah says that twice because God asked him the question again, and he said twice, two times, he gives the exact same answer. But here's what God told him. Go back the same way you came. Go back and face up to this. And he said, what you're going to find is I have 7,000 soldiers in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. What's God telling him? Elijah, you're not the only one. You're not the only one left. You're not the only one going through this. Don't feel like you're the only one going through this. If you go back the way you came, if you go back to where I wanted you to be in the first place, you'll find out that you're not in this all by yourself. You have 7,000 other soldiers ready to fight in my name and for my cause. It's important to remember that we're not alone in the struggle. We're not fighting by ourselves. So those are the things we don't do, but what are the things we're supposed to do in the midst of struggle? Rejoice. Oh, God has a sense of humor. So next time when the trial makes itself known, we just, instead of saying, woe is me, we're like, okay, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to celebrate. Why? Here's what we need to understand. We need to rejoice because if we participate in the sufferings of Christ, Scripture promises us that we're also going to share in His glory. If we share in His sufferings, we also get to share in His glory when it's all said and done. I don't know what kind of reward you're looking for. I don't know what your vision or your impression of heaven is going to be like, but here's all that really matters to me. Is that I get to be with Jesus for all eternity. That I get to be in the presence of Christ for all eternity. I don't care where it is. I don't care whether it's up there, way beyond there. I don't care if it's still, it doesn't matter to me. All that really matters is that I get to share in His glory for all eternity. Second thing we need to do is recognize the blessing in verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. What is the blessing of trial and suffering in our lives? Here's the blessing. If we face it with God and in His strength and power, it says the glory of God will be visible in our life. There's an Old Testament term. There's a term that we use in the Bible that refers to the Shekinah glory of God. What is that? What's it refer to? It refers to any time that there is an actual visible presence, a visible sign of God's glory. Some people refer to it as a blue flame that burned between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God is what we see when we see Moses coming down from the mountain after being in the presence of God. And it says his face shone so brightly that people couldn't stand to look at him and he had to wear a veil. That's the Shekinah glory of God. And when we go through suffering and when we go through trial and when we do it in the power and the presence of God and He is with us and we do it the right way, His glory rests upon us and it is visible to other people. If you remember in the book of Acts, when Philip and Peter and all these other disciples and they're traveling through and they're preaching and they're teaching in the name of Christ. There's one point in there, I didn't even look it up. Wasn't going here, it just came to my mind. I didn't even look it up, but there's a point in there where it says that the chief priests, the rulers and the governors, they said, these are unlearned men. These are uneducated men, but we can tell they've been with Christ. How could they tell they've been with Christ? Because His glory was resting upon them. Recognize the blessing, and the blessing is this. If we do it the right way, if we face it the right way, the glory of God will be visible to other people. He goes on to say we need to offer praise in verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. Instead of feeling insulted and defeated, we should praise God that we bear the name of Christ, that we're counted among His followers. You see, bearing the name of Christ means a lot. It means that we're children of God. It means that we are heirs of God, and it means that we are co-heirs with Christ. So we go around feeling sorry for ourselves because of the trial we're facing, or we can recognize why it's happening and what it really means. Offer praise. Blunden and I were at District Assembly this past week. Reverend Mark Murphy, you remember, he came and sang for us for a Thanksgiving concert. He was doing special music. He pulled out a song I have not heard in years. And maybe the reason he's saying it was because it got added to my sermon as just a little bit of an illustration this morning. It's an old, old song, and it's called Praise the Lord. Listen to the words of this. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly foes, don't let the faith you're standing or earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. And we know that Jesus Christ has risen. So the work is already done. And the chorus says this, praise the Lord. In the midst of trial and suffering, praise the Lord. When we don't know what else to do, praise the Lord. He then goes on to tell us, he says, commit yourselves to God and continue to do good. We should not give up just because of the battle or the trial. That's exactly what our enemy wants us to do. He wants us to give up. He wants us to quit. But we're instructed to keep on doing what we know is right, no matter what. Then he goes on to say, resist and stand firm. We must resist the enemy during trial. How do we do that? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't resist Satan without first submitting ourselves to God. We don't have it in our own strength. We don't have it within our own power. I can't resist anything Satan does in my own strength or my own power or my own ability. I must first submit myself to God in order to be able to resist. I have to be living in complete surrender to the Holy Spirit. Standing firm means we face the onslaught of the enemy. How do we do that? Ephesians chapter 6. I read part of it last week. I'm going to read it again. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, just stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How do I stand firm in the midst of the trial? I have to make sure I'm fully dressed for battle. We can't walk around in just half the Christian uniform, ladies and gentlemen. It won't be enough. We have to put on the full armor of God and make sure that we're standing firm in the face of the enemy. So if we remember the things not to do and we remember the things we should do, let me ask you this question, then what will God do? If we respond to trial in the way that we should, what will God do? Chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Listen to this phrase. You need to catch this. Listen. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's from the NIV. I want you to, I'm going to break this down from the New King James Version because here's what it says. After you have suffered a while, God himself will restore you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Why am I using those? Because I want you to understand what they mean very quickly. What he says, God will do this after you've suffered a little while. Can I just tell you, your trial and your suffering is not permanent. It's temporary. It comes back to what we talked about last week. Because at some point, when God sees that we've had enough for this season of trial and suffering, then our advocate Jesus is going to stand in, and he's going to intercede, and he's going to intervene, and he's going to place himself between us and the enemy, and he's going to fight that battle for us. That's scriptural. After you've suffered a while, here's what it says. God will restore you. The word restore here is the same word used to describe a doctor setting a fractured bone. It's also the same word used in the Gospels when it describes fishermen mending their nets. So what does this word restore actually mean? In the original language, it basically means that he will supply what is missing or mend what is broken. After a little while, when you've suffered for a little while, God will step in and restore you. He's going to supply what's missing in your life, or he'll mend what is broken in your life. You see, suffering can repair weakness of character and add a greatness which has not yet been achieved, in the words of William Barclay. I love that. Suffering or trial can repair weakness of character and add a greatness which has not yet been achieved. I told you last week, I used the illustration of going through boot camp when I was in the Army, and I felt like they were trying to kill us, and they said, no, the exercises that we're doing, the training that we're doing is not designed to kill you. It's designed to tear you down so that then we can build you back up into the person we want you to be, the soldier we want you to be. Suffering can repair weakness of character and add a greatness which has not yet been achieved. Your greatest spiritual experience might not ever be reality to you if you don't go through suffering and trial, because it's meant to strengthen us and build us up. All right, the next word, establish. The original language here literally means to make something as solid as granite. How many of you know anything about granite? It's pretty hard. It's pretty solid. So the original word in the Greek here talks about making something as solid as granite. Trials and suffering do one of two things to us. They either make us collapse under the weight of it, or they develop a more solid character within us that could not be gained any other way. And if we face them with faith and trust in God, we emerge like hardened steel that has been forged and toughened in the fire. Then it says he will strengthen you. That means exactly what it says. There's nothing to add, take away there. After we've suffered a little while, he's going to restore, establish, and then he's going to strengthen us, which means to fill with more power, to fill with even more strength. And then finally it says he will settle you. It means to place us on a firm, unshakable foundation. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you according to his purpose, will put you on a foundation that cannot be shaken or destroyed. But it comes through trial. It comes through struggle. It comes through a fight. It comes sometimes through adversity. And we have to be willing and able to face that in the strength and the power of Christ, in order for those trials and struggles to result in their intended purpose. What are you struggling with today? What's your trial? I asked Michael, I know, will that song work? I see the screen turn. I've asked Michael to play a song for us in closing, and it's one of my favorite songs. I would have loved to have been able to sing it for you myself, but my voice will not allow that, and I can't do it justice the way these guys do anyway. But there's an old gospel song. It's called Through the Fire. And in closing of this service, I just want you to listen to it. If you're facing something right now that you need to come and pray about, if you're facing something you just can't get over, you don't understand it, and you feel like you're about ready to give up, I want you to listen to this song and find hope and find strength in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Just let God be God. Respond however you feel led to respond as we listen to this song called Through the Fire.
Certain circumstances or things I could not understand, and many times in trials weakness blurs my vision, then my frustration gets so out of hand, but it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. That's when I look at all the victories and the Spirit rises up in me. And it's through the fire my witness is made strong. Oh, He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would
never promised it would be easy. Never promised victory without having to fight. But He did say help would always come in time.